Bibles over to James chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18, and our focal verse will be verse 13. We don't often do it at the very beginning, but today we will. Now, if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, you know we started 2 weeks ago and we looked, I believe it was at the Nahum passage, and we asked the question essentially, is God still trustworthy? In a crazy, chaotic world with all of the upheaval that's going on, the political violence, the horrible violence against just citizens and different things. And we concluded in that Nahum passage that indeed God is still trustworthy. Then if you were here last week, we looked at the Habakkuk passage. And there we drew from the idea that God is our strength. He's our only strength, actually. And when we're at the end of our rope and we're uncertain and chaotic times, like we've said, we're living in, and the uncertainty and all of the different things that seem to be imposing on us, we can have strength in God and we can draw on that strength. And we need to make sure that as believers that we're not having backup batteries into other things, that we are truly relying on God. Today, we kind of shift gears. Those were more kind of what I would say kind of an outward type relay of our faith, inward, outward kind of thing. Today, we're going to look in the James passage. The title of the message you'll see on the screen, Living for God in a Chaotic World. What I wanted to do, and this is a popular passage, it's my favorite book, the book of James is. I preached a message probably 4 or 5 times out of this same passage, but I've never taken this approach before. Now, in this passage, James, who is the little brother, he's actually the oldest of the little brothers of Jesus, will be the pastor at the church in Jerusalem when he writes this. And so he is writing, really talking about practical Christian living. And it's out of the earlier parts of chapter 3 that he now is talking about taming the tongue and making sure that we understand that what we say, how we say it, those types of things are important, and it needs to exude godliness. But then he gets down to verse 13, and he now begins to talk about wisdom. And it's a perfect sort of flow from that discussion, where in this, we often, and this is the way we've approached it before, we've looked at it from the idea of what is wisdom for us? And then how does that now begin to impose on us the choices and decisions that we make? Today we're going to do that, but we're going to go a little bit different step in that if we understand what godly wisdom is, how does that now begin to translate in how we live in the world we live in today? Having knowledge, and that's not really what wisdom is, by the way. I'll stop here and define it for those who may not remember or who haven't heard this before. But wisdom, when we look at the biblical definition of wisdom, the same one James is using in this passage, is simply defined as this: seeing the world, seeing your life, seeing circumstances, seeing events, all of those things from the perspective that God has given you. Another way you could say it is this: seeing all of those things through the lenses of God. Now, when that happens, we often will have this discussion at this point, just what does that mean for our spiritual faith? And I think we've covered that. Today, we're looking at it from how does this now begin to impact the way we live in front of the lost, chaotic world? Because if we're pursuing wisdom, And by the way, I don't think wisdom is one of those things that you're going to just, you know, take a weekend seminar or read a couple of books and now you're classified as a wise Christian. That's not how this works. In fact, the Bible seems to tell us that wisdom comes from the Father, and the deeper we grow, the deeper understanding we have of the way God sees things, and that now begins to give us the ability to have some wisdom. But we are constantly pursuing this wisdom. Because while today you may be sitting there and thinking, well, I got this. I see the world. I see this worship service. I see all of the things happening around me through God's eyes. But just wait. Tomorrow you wake up and something happens and you lose that. And so it's a constant struggle because the very makeup of who we are, sinners, is always struggling with arriving at that idea of seeing the things the way God sees them. So it's a struggle. And so we're always, every day, pursuing that. And so what I want us to do this morning, we'll pray, and then we're going to read down through this. And I'll take us down from 13 all the way to verse 18, make a few comments, just making sure that we understand the setting here. But then we'll come back and we're going to look at three ways that we can learn from James of how we live in a world today for God. In other words, how do we live for God in an ungodly world? Let's pray, and then we'll start reading together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just kind of this progression. And you're always good to take what seems to be isolated messages like we've had over the last 2 weeks, and you just run a thread through them, connecting them. And I see that so clearly today in this passage. And so I pray in the same light that we began 2 weeks ago, that this is really an opportunity for us as believers, as a church, to do some soul searching. It's not about us against the world or hating what's happening in the world. It's really about us being called, as we established back 2 weeks ago, for the church right now, all believers, to get on their knees and pray. We need to seek you during this season. And so I pray as we look at this today, we add just another piece into that mosaic as you're working in our lives, helping us to be humbled and to be pure in our seeking of you and alleviating all of the things that would distract us or sometimes even anger us. And to be able to pursue you, and as we're talking this morning, to pursue wisdom in a way that honors you, so that we can be, Father, this righteous remnant that I believe you've called the church today to be in a world that is so chaotic and ungodly. Help us not lose sight of that. Now, God, I pray for us as believers that in that soul searching, that you would help us to begin to see the rough elements, the areas where we're struggling, the areas where we're not seeking your wisdom. And this service, this time of message would be a time of where your Holy Spirit is dealing with us directly on those things. But God, I also pray for the lost person who could be here or be watching this on our live stream or listening to this sometime this week. My prayer for them is we talk about wisdom, the most important step into wisdom for a lost person, and I believe the doorway into that is simply understanding their lostness without Jesus. And how Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. So Father, I pray, help them to fixate on that. That's really all they hear this morning in this message. And as we develop this, really I think more for believers, but certainly for the lost person, for them to have the ability to understand what James is conveying. It all begins with Jesus. Now, God, as always, you bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we open this passage up together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. He begins this way. Who among you is wise in understanding? Now, listen, he's defining wisdom a little different here than what we'll see in a moment. This is often the arrogant wisdom. This is the wisdom of the world. He goes on, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, this is going to kind of be our fixating point, because what he is kind of comparing is true wisdom shows up in the way that we live. Not just in our better perspective and joy, but in the way that we treat others, in the way that we live our life in front of others. True wisdom begins to show up that way. It has to, because it's God working in us and changing all of us. That is, everything in us. But the person pursuing, and he'll get into this a little bit more in the next verse, but the person who is pursuing worldly wisdom, then the challenge is, show us what that wisdom really is in the way that you live. And it will fail miserably, always, to connect then with what God is saying true wisdom is. Look in verse 14, he goes on, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. He's now comparing. Verse 15, this wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and evil in everything, or every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom... Now he's talking about godly wisdom here. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It almost reads a little bit about what Paul writes in the fruit of the Spirit passage, Galatians, I believe. And in that he lists the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the evidence of that. What we're seeing James do here is give a similar comparison. Wisdom from the world have all of those negative things. Wisdom from God have the opposite. But in the reading of that list, did you notice something? They're all outflows. They're all the way we treat people, the way we see things, the way we live our lives. And when true godly wisdom begins to set up in a believer, it dramatically changes not just the way we see things, but the way we act on those things. Now let's go back to the question of the chaotic world we're living in today. I mean, there's no surprise. The world is quickly becoming more and more resistant to the gospel. We as a church, the body of believers in America today, are being more and more isolated from the culture because we're counter to it. But listen, none of that stuff surprises us. We know that's been predicted in Scripture for thousands of years. We know that that's coming. That's not a surprise. But right now in this world, what God is calling the church to do is not, I don't think, take up arms and attack the enemy, but simply begin to pursue a spiritual depth so that we can be used as His tool and instrument in the way that He wants. And in part of that, as we said 2 weeks ago, is asking for forgiveness. Because we, as a church in America today, and I don't mean just this church, but the church across America has lost sight of the importance of the gospel, of the love that God has given us, and the action of love as we react to things that are going on around us. And I think it's almost that God is bringing us, and I hate to use this analogy, but it's almost like God is in the process of awakening the church, taking us to the woodshed. I hate that analogy, but it works here. And that there's a little bit of waking up, but there's a little bit of discipline that has to happen. Because mark my words, I'm not trying to be a prophet here. But it will get worse. It'll get more alarming. It'll get more difficult for us as believers to be able to stay in line, to live not just wisdom in our minds, but in our actions. Because the world will get more resistant to that. And even when that, they'll begin to attack that even more. And if we struggle with it right now, folks, then we're going to struggle with it even more when those things begin to unfold. Three things that James gives us here that I think are important to help us understand how we live for God in a crazy, chaotic world. Number one is this. These all kind of come out of verse 13, but they're filled, or what we'll call backfilled, by what we read in verse 14 down to verse 18, and a little bit of the entire letter of James. Number one is this, living in godliness before others. Now, number one, number two, you'll see in a moment, I struggle with this. I almost wanted to put number two first and number one second, but I went with this because I felt like it was the natural flow. And there's a reason here, and that is this. This is the quantity of all of this wisdom that we're pursuing in God, and the results of that now begin to impact us, but we need to be conscious always of how we're reaching the world around us or not reaching them. What you could say is this, we need to make sure that we're aware of our testimony. Not just the church, but you as an individual and your reaction to things and how you read the news. And I keep harping on that, and I know there are a lot of other things going on in your lives, mine too, that aren't necessarily political or national in orientation, but they're personal decisions. Medical things are going on. Family issues, job issues, uncertainties with your health and other things that may be going on. Your marriage. All kinds of things could be bombarding you. I think the principle is the same here, is that we need to be aware of our testimony. And the reason I stuck with this one being number one is because one of the things that we find in Scripture, and something that I think is useful for us, is we often need to think from the end back to the beginning. I know that sounds odd. And I know that sometimes that may seem counterintuitive, but I think what we need to do as a church and just individual believers is go through the exercise of asking the question, what kind of witness we are? And then out of that, how are we effectively impacting the world around us for godliness, or in our message today, in godly wisdom? And then as we begin to answer that question, and no doubt there's going to be some struggles in answering that question, we now go backwards, back into where our faith is. That's where number two is going to come in. Because if your heart's not in the right place, then your outward witness is not in the right place. And if our heart is filled with anger and fear and anxiety, as some in the church seem to be filled with right now, then our witness is going to be a response, or I'll even go further, it's going to be a direct response of that fear, anger, and anxiety. And it's not being moved by love or in confidence in knowing that God has all of what we're seeing. There's not a thing that's going to happen that God's not more powerful than. And that He's chosen us to be here right now for a reason. And He's chosen you to be used by His as His tool and instrument in this season. And so when we begin to ask the question, what is it that we're building as far as a legacy? I know we often talk about that in the sense of after we're gone, and that's certainly part of it. But I think we need to go much more immediate. What's the legacy? What are we teaching those around us about what we think is the most important thing in our life? And that's our relationship with God. And so if the church has lost sight of those things, then we're failing miserably to be a witness of the gospel to the chaotic, lost world. And that's why I said 2 weeks ago, and I said again this morning, I think that is in part why we need to be on our knees as believers in America right now, seeking God's wisdom. But in that, asking God to forgive us, because we've allowed distractions to carry our attention into places that they don't need to be. And so out of that, we've now justified this anger and this hatred and the anxiety that some are facing in their lives in concern to the world around them. Listen, we've got to be in tune to what we're doing as far as a witness, living godliness before others. And I know we are couching this into the idea of the lost world, but I think that starts even in your home. Being the witness that you need to be. Making sure that, as it says in this passage, showing good behavior. Listen, that's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's an outflow of what God is doing in your heart. And so you now begin to make choices and decisions that now puts you in the frame of godliness, because you're pursuing God and not your own agenda or somebody else's. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It can't be. It's got to be born out of our faith and our desire to please God, to love Him more every single day, and in every action we take to reflect that love. Not just to us or the church, but to reflect that love to the lost world. Because I do believe in the climate that we're living in, and the fact that more and more folks are resistant to the truth, that we can get into arguments and we can make all kinds of intellectual points with people who are lost and antagonistic toward the gospel today, and we might have some success in that. But as far as the whole of the lost world in America today, it's going to be, as Jesus has always taught us, we're going to reach them through love. Not through intellectual arguments, not through scolding them, not through condemning them, not through kicking them out of our churches, not through locking our doors and keeping ourselves safe. We're going to reach them because God has given us the capacity to love those even when they hate us. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because that's exactly what Jesus has been telling us since He walked on this earth. But we've decided at times to go different routes. And that's what we see in the world today is a byproduct of the church losing that mission. Number two is this. Not only should we be living godliness before others, but this is kind of where it goes back to what I struggled with. Should this have been number one? And I'm going through looking at the outward or the end and now working our way back. That's number two, living obediently to God. Listen, your witness will never be what God wants it to be if you're not being obedient to Him. And while we can say that on Sunday mornings and feel pretty good about it, it now becomes more difficult tomorrow. When we wake up, go to school, go to church, or not church, I come to church, you all don't necessarily. Some of you may come tomorrow, I don't know. But go to work or other places, that's where the real test now begins to happen. And whether or not we are being obedient, even when sometimes there are struggles and challenges. Now, I'm going to cut through this real quickly. We're all going to fail miserably at this. We're not going to do this effectively. We're going to struggle. We're going to be disobedient at times. But rather than it throw everything off, we deal with that the way Scripture tells us. We ask God for forgiveness. And we now begin to confess that and work through that. And now we begin on a path of continuing to do the work that God wants us to do. Satan, on the other hand, would love you to be fixated on that. That you can get God's forgiveness, but you can't get that other person's forgiveness. Or even worse, you can't forgive yourself. And so what happens is we become sort of apathetic and go into this spiral spin downward and lose our effectiveness because we're dealing with sin not in a scriptural way, but in a human way. And so if we understand that we're going to sin and fail miserably at being obedient to God, well, then we've got that one out of the way, and now we continue to let God deal with us and grow us. And do progress in our lives and transform us so that we are no longer hinged or uncoupled by certain sins in our life. We're dealing with those. But the overarching mission is that we want to be obedient to God so that we can be the godly person that God desires us to be in a lost world right now. I mean, I think what the church needs more than probably anything else, and what I'm thinking about here, and don't judge me on this, but less of more programs, less of more worldly music. We're not going to go into that rabbit hole. Less of trying to be something that we're not intended to be, and we just need to be more godly as a church. I mean, it's pretty simple. But the problem is we now begin to replace that hard, difficult pursuit of godliness because it's hard to gauge and know where we are in that, and we're now replacing that with mile markers that have nothing to do with godliness. Attendance, financial giving, attendance to prayer meeting, showing your prayer list to those around you so they can see you're praying every week for 100 people. I mean, those are all mile markers that help us maybe personally to decide that we're moving through the chart of more godliness, but that's not really what godliness is. Godliness is letting God take more. And tomorrow you pursuing Him a little bit harder. And when you sin, not letting that trip you up and destroy you, but move through that. And knowing that God's not pleased, but He's forgiven you. He loves you. It's never going to change that. And so you keep going and not get tripped up by that. And still find ways to be effective and letting God now begin to work in your life so that you can be more obedient and pursue Him deeper and develop a deeper love for Him so that now your witness is not born out of just a mile marker format or a notch on your belt, so to say, or ornaments that you've put on to show godliness, but now that's all pure and driven by God because it's godliness that is born out of you being obedient to Him and doing the things that He wants you to do. The way I pursue godliness may be different for you, and your pursuit could be different than me, but nevertheless, it's led by God. And we're spending time in His presence and developing that relationship, being more and more open to the change that He wants to make in our life. Believing in that blueprint that He has set even before the beginning of creation that had you in that blueprint and all of what He wants to do in your life and what He wants to accomplish through you and all of the goals that you've set that are part of God's mission for your life will now all become fulfilled because of you letting go of those things on your own and letting Him work those things into your life. Number three is this, and this one's a little hard because it doesn't seem to really fit, but I think in the charge that we have in the church today, this is, I'm not going to say the most important, But it's one that we don't want to miss today because it is something that James will talk about, and that is this idea of humility. Look at the screen. So just a review. We've said that if we're going to be able to live for God in a world that is chaotic, we need to live in godliness before others. That's our witness. We need to live obediently to God. That is, pursue Him out of purity, not out of something else. And then thirdly, you'll see on the screen, living humbly in a harsh world. See, here's where I think the church has gone astray. And this is going to be difficult, but I want you to hear me out. We have become somewhat arrogant, that we hold the secret, and so the world doesn't, and so they're out there, and we're in here, and we contain the secret. What is that secret? It's salvation. It's the gospel. It's the fact that we didn't do anything to change us. God changed us. And out of that, we now begin to sort of separate ourselves and think more highly of ourselves than we should. And then we look at things going on in our culture, and it's easy to look down on that and not just frown at it, but now begin to let that hate now move to the fact that we don't hate just the sin, we hate the people who commit that sin. And so it's now that humility is not present. Listen, you aren't where you are today without Jesus. And you won't be where you need to be tomorrow or next year without Jesus. You did nothing, by the way. Now, you coming to church this morning, okay, I'll give it to you. You may have gotten up, got dressed, maybe had a shower beforehand, got dressed, came to church, so you made an effort. But that is not in any way a comparison to what Jesus did for you. You did that, you hope, or I hope, out of love for Him, not out of some deal that you're making with Him. Well, God, I didn't come last week, and I had a horrible week, so I'm coming this week because I need a better week. That's not how that works. We all know that. But we need to make sure that humility now is what's gauging us. Now, listen, let's go back through this. If love is what's driving us, right, our love for God, and then out of that, a wisdom that now begins to flow out in the way that we see the world around us. Remember what wisdom is, seeing the world the way God sees it in circumstances and situations and predicaments and whatever else you want to put in that list. Seeing it the way God sees it. So if we're doing that, then as we do that, then love has to be part of that. And if love is part of that, then you have no other next step. You got this? Humility. Because you understand it's not you. It's not your power. And that's where I think the church has gone wrong. Not only have we pursued, and I don't mean this to be a political term. I don't mean it that way. But we've pursued in so many circles in the church, isolation. The world is too far gone. We can't do anything anymore to help them. And all they're doing is slapping our hand. So we're going to fortify ourselves into our churches and just close our eyes and cup our ears and pretend none of that is happening out there. We only care about what's happening in here. That's the enemy that has led us away from a humility and more toward anger, anxiety, and fear. And that can't be how the church reaches the lost world. That love leads to humility. Listen, the only difference between us on the inside of this church this morning and the people that are passing by on the road right now as we're meeting, the only difference is that Jesus, you've let Jesus save you. They haven't yet. That's it. You're not better than them. You're not more important than them. You're not more skillful than them. You're not more successful in the world than them. None of that. You just simply have Jesus and they don't. And because you have Jesus, you now have the desire to share that with others around you so that they can experience the same thing. But if arrogance and hate gets in the middle of that, and you now begin to pick and choose who you think is deserving of that message, now you have fallen out of what God wants you to be and this church to be. And now we've now become isolationists. And too many churches are that way today. I mean, I hear, well, they wouldn't fit in here. You know, they don't look like us. They didn't come from the same places. You know, they're never going to like our music. And we start trying to justify that isolationist attitude. And more now than ever, a church like ours has to break that. We can't let ourselves get into that trap. We have to be open to reaching whoever God brings down our path. Not just into the doors of this church, by the way. That's not how that works either. we'll only reach those who show up. Nope. We need to go out. We need to go out and take the opportunities that God has given us in our neighborhoods and in our jobs to share openly about what God is doing in our life with humility and godliness, calling them not to just come visit our church. That's not the mission. The mission is that they come to know Jesus. And it may be a little bit today and tomorrow a little bit more and then next week even more, but it's a process in our world today. Very few people on that first conversation are going to surrender to Jesus and accept Christ. Usually they're trying to evaluate you. And it's a process. We all know that. And so we got to be invested in that. God's brought people in your path for a reason. And when we put wisdom at the forefront, and allow that wisdom now to begin to not just control us internally, helping us to see our own lives, but now letting us see the world the way God wants us to see it. Now we have nothing else left but a heart with a sense of urgency to go share that message with the world so that they can experience the same freedom that you and I have experienced. And that's born out of our love that God has given us that we have for the lost. Listen, I think it's nothing revolutionary. It's really just the church getting back to the basics and forgetting about all of the ornamentation that so many churches are pursuing today and just be what God wants us to be. But we can't as a church do that if we as individuals aren't doing that and allowing God to plant into us that love that now leads to transformation, that now allows us to pursue wisdom and understand that now brings godliness into it, and now a heart for witnessing to the lost, not just through anything else, but love and humility, and knowing how desperate they are in need of knowing who Jesus is. I think as we go back and look from the beginning all the way to the end and then reverse that, the question now becomes, how effective are we for God as not just a church, but also individuals? How are we allowing God to use us? How are we in this moment of what I'll call a crisis in our world? Where are we in that? Where are we as individuals? Where are we as a church? Or are we, like I said a moment ago, closing our eyes and cupping our ears, pretending none of that stuff is happening? That's not what God planted us here to do at this moment. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the difficulty of it for my own life. Because it's easy in a passage like this to get sidetracked, and I think sometimes the temptation of making it say something that it really doesn't. I feel like here this morning in this passage, it's just a foundation that we're looking at. It's nothing new. It's nothing revolutionary. It's nothing that is very different from what we already know. And that is, you've called us to be in this world right now, to be a church that is on mission to reaching the lost world in any way that God opens the door for us to do that. So God, I guess going back 2 weeks, the call is on our knees. I believe that still. But as we get ready to get up from our knees, there's got to be something that we're pursuing. And I think it's just good old-fashioned what we would call evangelism. Witnessing. Being a part of a renewal and a revival in our community. Sharing the gospel unapologetically. Not out of hate or anger or anxiety, but out of love for you and love for the lost world. Knowing that we're just one decision from being just like them if we never accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, God, I don't know what all decisions and specifics of it that would need to be made this morning. And really, that is between an individual and you. I mean, we're going to have a time of commitment. The altar is open as it is always on Sundays. But there may be other decisions that need to be made. Some want to join this church. Some want to come and rededicate their life. Now that's for those that are here. If they're at home and feel led to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then my prayer is that they would reach out to somebody that they know as a believer. If they don't know anybody, then they would call the church, and we'll get them connected with somebody who can share with them how they can know Jesus and what that means. Same thing here. There's somebody here this morning who's never truly accepted Christ. Then we'll put them with somebody this morning that can help them understand that. Father, this is the most important time of our service. It really is. It's our time to personally respond to you and what you're filling into our hearts this morning. I pray that we would be obedient in this as we respond to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?